We're going to hit the record button. We're hitting the record button. Are we okay? And this is an introduction to what we're doing, so it might be good to listen. Okay? Might be good to listen to the... Dave, do you want to call the class to order?
Brand new Rolls Royce. Soon be quiet so we can tell you all about it.
Okay. All right. We are on the handout that we distributed last week, Crossing the Jordan, and we're recording part two of Crossing the Jordan, and today is November 17th, and this is the Continuity of Scripture class. I always have to tell the webmaster that, because she downloads, uploads, whatever loads the audio recording to the site, and also with the handout. But we're going to summarize last week's lesson before we finish the lesson, because it's important. Many people were missing last week, and it was, for those of you who were here, it was quite insightful what we went over. And so I want to I want to tell you what we talked about and then build on that from that point. Okay, so everyone turn in your Bibles. Most of the Bible references and the verses themselves are noted in the handout, but this one isn't. So I'd like you to turn to Numbers 33, verses 48 to 50. And I'm going to go quickly through this so we'll get to finish. Numbers 33, 48 to 50. And this is talking about the wilderness wandering, the Jewish people wandering through the wilderness for how many years?
40.
40, a total of 40 years. So starting in 48, this passage is telling the root of the Jewish people, where they were led by God, the glory of God that came down in a pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud during the day, and how he led them through the wilderness. And verse 48, this is the end of the journey, but there's a reason for my putting you and me in this verse right now. It says, they departed from the mountains of Abarim and camped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. They camped by the Jordan from Beth Yesimoth as far as the Abel Acacia Grove in the plains of Moab. Okay, keep that in mind. Turn to Numbers 36. Just a little to the right in your Bibles. Verse 13, it's the last verse of Numbers. And it says, these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Turn to Deuteronomy 1:1. Just a little to the right. And it says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. So what that's saying in the beginning of Deuteronomy, or these are Moses' last words, his final words to the Israelites before they were to cross the Jordan. So they came, God intended for them to be in this place on the east side of the Jordan, not into the land of promise yet. But they could see Jericho, and Jericho was the first city that they were to conquer, that God told them to attack. So, real fast, what we had talked about last week, and somewhat the week before too, two spies were told to go into the city of Jericho, and we had a lesson on especially Jericho. God said, go to especially Jericho, survey Jericho, you're going to attack it, you need to know if there are any breaches in the wall that you can get into, exit to, and to see what their weapons stash was, to see what their supplies were in the way of food and water. Could they in Jericho sustain a prolonged siege, or did they not have enough? And so, which would make it easier for the Israelites. Turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, and it says, I love this verse. No, did I say Joshua? Yeah, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Okay. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men, and these were the two spies from Acacia Grove. And Acacia Grove was about 7 miles east of Jericho, to spy secretly. So this was a reconnaissance mission, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. But it wasn't a reconnaissance mission in God's mind, because right after telling them to go to view the land, especially Jericho, it says, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, you're thinking, really? This was immediate. Immediately they came to Rahab's house. And who is Rahab? A harlot, a prostitute. And they lodged there, of all people to lodge with. But this was no distraction. This was God's plan, and we were talking about that the past couple of weeks. This confirms what God told Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, that I'm going to use you, Abraham, and your descendants. I'm going to use the Jewish people to be an instrument of blessing for the world. So here were these spies with Rahab, and then she had to hide them, if you know the account of Rahab, because the king was sending out pursuers to find out who these spies were, and Rahab had to hide them. And then she said, go to the mountains. And they went to the mountains for 3 days. 3 days. So just, you know, keep that in mind. That's God's timing. Rob?
I was thinking 2 weeks ago when we briefly touched on that the spies were with Rahab the harlot. I was thinking, and on the surface it sounds very ungodlike, and it seems,
yes, it does.
It seems bad.
Yeah.
But if you think about it from a different perspective, it's actually smart, because if they went to a family, those families are going to, especially back then, interact with other families, and word would get out very quickly. But if you go to a harlot or a prostitute, where she's going to be shunned by society, you know, granted, a few people are going to see things that she does, but it's more likely to be kept secret.
Mm-hmm. And all, yes, that's true.
It's kept secret. It's smart in that sense.
Right, but also she would know the comings and goings more of the town.
Yeah.
So, and also, when I say it's God's plan, here they're coming to the lowest of the low. And she's got a connection with the king too, and it's all working according to God's plan. And you know, from what we talked about 2 weeks ago, she confessed that God is God of the universe, and she put her faith in God. And how we know that for sure, it tells us that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, it says, Rahab, you know, came to confess and put her faith in God. And also in James 2:25, so that's important to have those verses as a cross-reference to back this up. And again, 3 days, when I mentioned this is God's timing, so many times, especially as believers, if we study the Bible, we see numbers, don't we? And we see, well, that 40 must mean something, or that 3 must mean something. And when we see 3 days, many times we think, how is this connected to Jesus' resurrection? But I don't see any connection. I'm not saying that there's no connection. You know, I always say be Bereans and study the Bible. If you hear me say something that you don't agree with, or it's intriguing to maybe check out more, check out the Bible. Dig a little deeper. And please feel free, too, if you're hearing something that you don't agree with me on, to ask a question, just like Patty is going to say.
No. I'm kidding. It seems obvious to me that God just directed them to that house because they wouldn't know where a harlot was necessarily.
No,
go
I wouldn't, yeah. right.
So God knew that she was the person that he prepared.
Yeah.
She was going to be Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandma. And so
they, yes.
Yes. They were just following God's direction. I mean, they were obedient.
Did you hear what Patty said, and that Rahab was going to be Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandmother? Yeah, I know. Rahab is in Jesus' genealogy. Yeah, because Rahab married Salmon and gave birth to Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. And yeah, so but Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of David. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? The connections, the plan of God, it's just beautiful. So last week I asked those of you who were here, what is your idea of a most harrowing day and or few days? And then we started, we continued on. So let's continue on and you'll see what I mean. Those who weren't here, see what I mean by that. In Joshua 2:21, so you're in the second chapter of Joshua, and in 2:21, did I say 2:21? Yeah. Let me just look at something here. No, let's go to 22. They departed, talking about the spies, and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. They went back over to the east side of the Jordan River to join with all the 2 million plus people who were going to cross the Jordan. If you haven't been here, know that all those who were on the east side of the Jordan River were 2 million plus Jewish people. Just think of that. And you've got the picture that was connected, or maybe not, but you've got the picture. I'm on the side where it looks pretty mountainous.
Yeah.
Okay, that's where the Jordan River cuts in. Can you imagine 2 million plus people there?
Mm-mm.
And then we're going to talk more about the picture on the other side. So they crossed over, and continuing in verse 23, they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, and just I can hear the exuberance in their voice, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Because Rahab had told them that. She said, our hearts are melted because of you people who we know about coming across the wilderness. Such a big body of people. And we know that God parted the Red Sea and now you're here. And so, really exciting. So you think, woohoo! They're going to conquer the land. They're going to go to it. So turn to Joshua 3, verse 1. And it says, Joshua, whose Hebrew name was what? Yeshua, which was Jesus' name. Okay? So Yeshua rose early in the morning. Don't we read that a lot in the Gospels, that Yeshua rose early to pray, that Jesus rose early to pray? And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children, circle all, he and all the children of Israel, 2 million plus. And what did they do there? They lodged there before they crossed over. They lodged. Lodged in the Hebrew means remain, abide. They settled in. And then, look at verse 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, because the Ark of the Covenant represents God to the people. And we went into that in more detail that we're not going to do today. But suffice it to say that Ark represents God. And the priests, when you see the Ark and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, and that amounts to 1,000 yards, mm-hmm. Right? Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Okay, so it gives us the indication that perhaps the Shekinah, the glory of God, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, wasn't going before them. The Ark was going before them. The Ark was going to be carried into the middle of the Jordan River. But just think about, why couldn't they go near? We talked about this last week. Holy respect for God, and also so that they could see it, so they could, as they were coming across, and we're going to talk about how we think they might have come across the Jordan. But lodging there, going back to that lodging word, you know, they'd been wandering in the wilderness for how many years?
40.
40 years. There they are, across from Jericho. They can see Jericho. And wouldn't you think that they would have rushed right in and gone over the Jordan? And we'll talk about that. But no, no, God's timing. And God's timing in all this, the 3 days in the mountain, 3 days at the banks of the river. I believe God wanted them at the banks of the river for a reason, but also because a specific time frame is going to be mentioned in chapter 4 that we're going to get to. I'm bound and determined to get to it this morning. So look on your handout. I am on page, I thought it was 3. Is it 5? Let me just, no, it's on page 3. And where you see the passage from, let me just see something here, from 3, Joshua 3, 10 through 16. Do you see where it says, behold the Ark of the Covenant, page, it's verse 11? Okay.
Where are you?
So,
bottom of 3, thank you.
So it says, behold, again, this is from Joshua 3, verses 10 to 16, but we're looking specifically at verse 11 going forward. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest, not a big toe, okay? The soles of their feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. How many know this account? Okay? We were talking about that a little bit, too, that, you know what, there have been mature believers that are not familiar with this account we were talking about that specifically last week. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, and it says in Hebrew, that Hebrew word for dipped means plunged. They plunged their feet into the edge of the water. And then look at what the parenthesis says. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away. You can circle those three words. Very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. Okay. So here they are sitting around waiting to go 3 days on the east side of the Jordan with a flood raging. We talked last week, and I'm just going to abbreviate this, that Jordan River is one of the fastest flowing rivers. That's because it starts from Mount Hermon in the north. And Mount Hermon, the elevation is 9,000 feet. So the Jordan River flows from Mount Hermon, and it goes into the Sea of Galilee, 25 miles, and after the Sea of Galilee, it continues to go down where it ends in the Dead Sea, and that's another 65 miles. Okay, 9,000 feet, Mount Hermon. Dead Sea is 1,400 feet below sea level. So what a descent. And in fact, Jordan means descent. And it's rushing. It's a wild, raging river. So just picture that. Typically, the width of it is typically 50 to 75 feet wide. If you've been to Israel, you've seen the Jordan River, you've been baptized perhaps there. And even Bobby brought out last week that the depth is 17 feet at the most. So turn, you saw that mountainous picture, turn the picture around and look at the floodplain. The floodplain, do you see what I'm talking about? You see the ribbon, the Jordan River, the ribbon of water, and you see the actual floodplain, where the floodwaters would go out towards. That's huge! That's huge. And you know what? God heaping the water very far away. Adam was 15 miles upstream, and Zaratan, the city near it, was another 12 miles. You're talking about 27 miles the water was heaped up, at 27 miles away. Why? Why?
Because there's 2.5 million.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly it. Jill said it. 2.5, well, 2 million plus, whatever the plus equates to. So I don't believe that they went over. And I always had this picture whenever I heard about crossing the Jordan, like one by one they go, you know, and they're carrying their possessions. But we might be talking about hundreds abreast or maybe even more than that. And because the stretch was 27 miles, it wasn't just Jericho that saw this mass of people coming towards them. It was many towns in the land of Canaan, and God had given them this land to go in and possess. Bobby?
I can't document it right now, but I read one time that when they crossed the Red Sea, in order to make it over in a night, that many people, they would have had to be 1,500 abreast.
Oh, really? You had read that? Wow, that's interesting. Okay. Okay. My resource is, you know, Ten Commandments with Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, unfortunately, you know, but, and the picture that I have in my mind from that movie. But
I saw that movie when it first came out in 1956.
Anyway, okay. Now, would this be a harrowing day, do you think, to be sitting at the banks watching? What would you think when you were watching the water? You would probably think, and God had a reason for this. Really? I'm crossing that? I'm going to get across to Jericho? This is impossible, impossible. And God did that so that they could depend on Him. In your handout, I think it's on page 4, I put God's intent, and then there's a little blank. So that, and what you might want to put in, you don't have to agree with me, of course, but that God intended for them to depend upon Him. Because, you know, once they got across the river, life wasn't going to be a picnic. You know, they had reached their destination. You would think, here we are. Let's take out the blankets. Let's take out the fried chicken, etc. No way. No way, because of some things that we're going to see. Now, aren't there situations that come up in our life that we think, whoa, who is going to take care of this? You know, and sometimes some people, sometimes some people say, I can take care of it. I can take care of it, because they don't want God in the equation. It's like, I can take care of it so I can shine, you know. But God needs to shine in our circumstances, in everything that comes our way, in everything that He has designed for us and planned for us. Do we like all His plans? No. But Jill?
But we should, I've been thinking about this a lot, like, it's never us. It's never I.
Right.
At all. Ever, ever, ever. It's always the Holy Spirit working through us in all things.
Amen.
And then, I don't know, I was talking about that verse that I love, the fruit of the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And when I was a baby Christian, I'd be like, I want to put on my love sweater and my joy hat.
I can just see you do that.
I am going to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And one day I'm like, oh, it's not I, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Nice maturity though, huh?
Yeah. But yeah, and we waver, don't we, in our walk with the Lord. It's like a roller coaster ride sometimes. But God is good. And so there are times when I will be listening to whatever, a tape, a sermon, you know, a Bible study, a tape of a sermon or Bible study, and some people will say, somehow God is going to take care of this. If you ever hear me say that, smack me. Okay? Unless you hear, I mean, the tone tells a lot too. But somebody could say, somehow God is going to take care of this. But it's sometimes I hear like, I don't know, somehow. Of course He's going to take care of it. But here's the rub too. We might not like the way He takes care of it. But just hold on to where it says, my ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. Or it's advice, I think I got that reversed. But here's a little something else that I wanted to let you know about regarding the Jordan River. It has great significance in the Bible. We went over some of that last week. We're not going to go over it today, other than maybe at the end. But did you know that there was a part of the Jordan River that was called the Thicket? And it was also called the Jungle of the Jordan. It was a depression that was 150 feet deep. Now, the Jordan, again, at its most, the deepest is 17 feet deep. But in this depression, which was at the lower half of the Jordan, near where the Jewish people were in camping, where it's called the Jungle of the Jordan because ferocious animals lived there. And you're thinking, she's reading too many fairy tales. But you can look at, and it's in your handout. I'm not up now on where I am at in your handout. Maybe page 5?
Okay.
4. Okay. That Jungle of the Jordan, it was called the Zor, Z-O-R. And again, it was a narrow depression. It was 150 feet deep. When the flood waters came during harvest, what is that expression, water finds its lowest level or something like that? That flood just filled up that 150-foot depression. And guess what happened? The animals came up. And so here you've got the children of Israel by the swollen river, the rushing river. The animals are coming up, and I imagine that it's probably murky and germ-ridden. I'm just thinking along those lines. But how do I know that there is such a place called the Thicket? Jot down, well, it's in your handout, Jeremiah 49:19. And this passage is contrasting Babylon with the lions in the floodplain. So Jeremiah, the prophet, says, "Behold, he," and he's been talking about Babylon, "shall come up like a lion from the floodplain, thicket of the Jordan." Whoa. I only found this out this summer. I had never heard about this area. And then Jeremiah 12:5, that's in your handout as well, talks about the floodplain, the thicket of the Jordan, and Jeremiah 50:44. So, rather amazing. God is rather amazing. Do you think this constitutes for a harrowing day? Their perspective had to be on God. And then God tells the priests, "When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." That's going back to Joshua 3:8. "You shall stand in the Jordan." And again, they haven't seen anything but wild water, you know, raging past them. "And it shall come to pass," God says, "as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the water of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off." So it ain't going to happen until they, by faith, put their soles of their feet in that water. So can you imagine what the priests thought? Oh, I can't, because you know what? There's a verse in Deuteronomy 4:4. And remember, this is the second generation of the children of Israel. The first generation, their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness. They died. And second generation, Moses says something very insightful about them. When he talks to them in his final words to them, he says, But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. That's a powerful verse, and that tells us, that's good for us to know as students of the scripture, what was the mindset of these people. Now, I'm not saying they, you know, this was a harrowing day, and these, you know, just think of a harrowing day for yourself. Were there times when you might have doubted for a second or two or a couple minutes? But this was the generation that was going into the land of promise. Now think, if you were in Jericho, what you might be thinking. You're in Jericho, and maybe in these other towns, who are these mad people coming over? I mean, I see a rushing, flooded, swollen river, and then all of a sudden, the water heaps up. And all of a sudden, they cross on dry ground, and them and their possessions. And, you know, wouldn't it be great for them to think, and this is, of course, what God's desire is, for the people to think, who is their God? Who is leading them? You know, who parted the Red Sea? We heard about the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago, and they're still talking about it. And now they're coming across to us. Isn't that exciting? So, but who is their God? That's what they need to be, and that's what they probably did say. All right. We talked about going 100 or 1,000 people abreast, and Bobby, with you saying 1,500 across what you read for the Red Sea, wow. And in Joshua 4:10, I referenced it in your handout. You don't have to turn to it, but it tells us that the people hurried and crossed over. That's another reason why I'm thinking it was that massive going across, okay? Wow, and think of all the Canaanites watching who had a front row seat. Oh, Joshua 3:17, I'm going back to where we just had been. Joshua 3:17, it says, "Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people," and I had just said all Israel crossed over, "until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." No one drowned, but then again, how are you going to drown on dry ground? But no one hightailed it out of the area. They all went across. So, and they were going across for battle. I asked before if we thought that they would go to have a picnic once they got over the Red Sea, but they were going across for battle. So Israel going across into the Jordan. Some people say, oh, you know, going across Jordan to Jericho. We'll say, well, on Jordan's stormy banks, you know that song, it's an old hymn, and people say, we're bound for the promised land. And the way that hymn is written, and I think that is understood, it's like we're going to heaven. But what are they going across to? To do battle. We're not going to do battle in heaven. So, but this is a time when the people are maturing. They're going to mature. And God is going to change their hearts. Because before they attack and conquer Jericho, God has to conquer their own hearts. And we'll see that more next week. But for now, let's continue, and I'm looking at the clock and where we need to go. Okay, look at page 5, Joshua 4, 1 to 9. "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place," I guess they like that word, "where you lodge tonight." I mean, the Holy Spirit had a reason for inspiring Moses or Joshua to write this. "And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come.'" I love that. It's telling us that the children are going to ask. Saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Verse 7 says, "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Don't we need to remember? We need to remember God's mighty work. So that's going to launch us forward. And to know, he has given us the confidence to know that he is always going to provide. Now look at verse 8. "And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua." It seems like it's repeating a lot, and it is, because, you know, we're supposed to get the message too. Hindsight, you know, so many thousands of years afterward. And it says, "According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged." Okay, that's Gilgal, which means rolling. God was going to roll the reproach that had been upon them when they were slaves in Egypt. Look at verse 9. "Then," so given a time frame, "then something different's going to happen. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. They took 12 stones to bring to the camp to set them up. But now Joshua's making sure that there are 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Right now they're on dry ground because they're still crossing. But, and it says, then in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So there are those stones. What good would that be?
Has anybody gone and looked there to see if they're still there?
Probably so, but I don't have that information for you this morning, Patty. But there, I would think that there would be archaeologists, but think of John. John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. When he was baptizing all the people who were coming from, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, and around the Jordan, the Pharisees came. And the Pharisees were saying, were taunting John and the followers of John. And John said, you think that you have, because of your ancestry, because you're Jewish, you think you have communication that you're going to be going to heaven. Then he says, God can bring about, can raise up children from these stones. And I'm thinking that he's pointing to the stones that are, yeah, that are in the Jordan. And two, when the Jordan, in the drought time, here's a remembrance. When that maybe people saw the stones in the riverbed, they could remember, well, God provides in harvest time because those banks will overflow. So again, and God provided for the children of Israel getting into that land of promise, and here we are today. And God continues to provide because the Jewish people are still around. You're not going to have lunch with a Hittite or a Perizzite, but you're going to have lunch, you could have lunch with a Jewish person. And Israel, the nation, continues to exist.
Kathy, so, how large do you think those stones were? I mean, they carried them.
They carried them on their shoulders. I don't know.
I mean, was it a little stone, do you think?
Or no, you're probably thinking Jewish people will put a stone on the tombstone, the gravesite, you know, where they visit their loved ones who have passed, and they'll put a stone there, and it's a stone of remembrance, actually, to remember that they had been there. Which is not, there's nothing in the Bible, it's tradition. But, you know, Jamie mentioned Samuel last week in 1 Samuel, talking about his Ebenezer, his stone of remembrance, his stone of help. So, and you'll see, gosh, Jacob set up a pillar after he wrestled with God and after he saw the ladder and angels ascending and descending from the ladder. So there's a lot that would be a good study too, to see the memorial impact of it's a milestone, and it goes along with what Jamie was saying last week. Jewish people celebrate so many God movements, as he explained it. So let me, because I want to get to this specific time frame that I have mentioned already. So we want to look at, let's look at, again on page 5, it's the bottom of page 5, Joshua 4, 11 to 14. And I'm just going to read where it says, when they crossed over, look at verse 12.
Page 6.
Yeah, well, it's the very bottom of page 5 that it starts.
No, it's bottom of page 6.
It's the bottom of page 6?
The bottom of page 6. Yeah.
Well, just as you found it, that's what all that matters. So verse 12. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Okay, what's this about? Very briefly, these 2.5 tribes liked the east side better than the of the Jordan, better than the west side, because they had a lot of flocks, so they had a lot of livestock, and the ground was suitable, the land was suitable on the east side. So Moses said, yeah, you could settle there, but if we're going to battle, you need to come to battle with us. The men have to come to battle. So just wanted to get that in your mind. So, and it shows us that they are preparing for battle. Look at verses 15 to 18. I'm on page 6, as you know. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony, come up from the Jordan. Okay, verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priests came up out of the midst of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Why do you think that happened? I mean, this is conjecture. I'm asking for your thoughts as to why that might have happened. And I'm going to just give you two ideas, all right? Kathy thoughts. Maybe a flooded river then, either going into battle, would prevent them to hightailing it back on the east side. And plus, I think we as believers, there's no retreat. This is more of a, you know, spiritual analogy. There's no retreat. When you read about the armor of God, there's nothing for the backside. You know, we're supposed to press on, run the race, Hebrews 12 tells us, and with endurance, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, this is where I want to take us. Joshua 4:19. Thank you for bearing with me with going so fast. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Why is God telling us this about the 10th day of the first month? What does it mean to you, Doris, to you, Karen? So what? So what, the 10th day of the first month? Does anything ring a bell?
Yeah.
10th day, Jeannie's saying, yeah.
It's Passover,
right. And when you go back to Exodus 12, you find that God tells the Jewish people on the 10th day of the month before Passover, they were to do what? Bring a lamb. Bring the lambs into the homes. This was Lamb Selection Day. This was right before Passover. And here it is on the 10th day of Nisan that they're crossing. First Passover. When they obeyed God's instructions, what did God bring about? Release from slavery in Egypt. Freedom. Now they've obeyed God's instructions and they were brought into the land of promise. But maybe more than that, how does this crossing of the Jordan, how does the Jordan River here connect with the 10th day of Nisan?
That's when Jesus crossed.
It is. It's when Jesus crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of Nisan on his way to Jericho. And you can find the route in the Gospels. And I don't know, I don't think I gave you the passages to check out in your study time, but I will. But he crossed the Jordan. Actually, he went from, he and his disciples, Galilee is to the north. Okay? And here's Jerusalem. This is not per scale, obviously. Okay, so he was headed for Passion Week, for his crucifixion. Well, it says in Matthew 19:1 that he went east of the Jordan to a place called Bethabara. And we talked about Bethabara last week. Now, why, and here's the Jordan, okay? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? There are a lot of reasons I can't go into right now, and connected to King David as well, because this was a route that
David
Jesus
took out.
Retreating to getting out of Dodge, Jerusalem. So Jesus did this purposefully, intentionally, so that he could cross the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan, Jericho being right here, and it says in Luke 19:1 that he amassed a crowd at Jericho. Many people followed him. Because why? They were looking for the Messiah. They knew their scrolls. They knew about King David retreating this way out of Jerusalem. They knew that Joshua crossed the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan. And then it talks about going to Jerusalem. This should be up here. But and staying there. This was happened all on the 10th of Nisan, from Bethabara to Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it? Joshua crossed. Joshua, whose name is Yeshua in the Hebrew, crossed triumphantly over the Jordan River to come into the land of promise before Passover. And Jesus would go that same route to eventually get to Jerusalem by way of Jericho, which was the first city that the children of Israel conquered, attacked and conquered in the land of promise. There is just so much of God's mighty miracles here. Oh, and when, here's another significance of the Jordan River. When Jesus started his public ministry at his first coming, and he comes down to the Jordan to be immersed, John the baptizer says, and again, think of Passover. Here is the Passover lamb coming to be immersed and to start his ministry. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." All fits. Such a big picture, such a big, beautiful picture. Any questions?
Only one. The distinction between two Yeshuas is the word Hamashiach.
Yeah.
That's a distinction.
Yeah.
Because he's the anointed one.
Right. Earl said the distinction is Hamashiach, that means the Messiah. And Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed, like you said. So, yeah, we're talking about a human, a totally human Joshua. But God has many foreshadowings of regarding people and how they point to Jesus. Isaac is a type of Jesus in certain respects, not in all respects, obviously. And so is Joseph, coat of many colors, Joseph. And it's just wonderful. We see the messianic theme throughout the Old Testament, and we see the big picture. Big picture that all has to do with redemption, with our salvation. Is that important to God? Oh, my gosh. Amen. Amen. He created us for that. Any other thoughts, questions, comments? So, Bobby, do you want to pray?
Father, sometimes when we look at your word and there are details and data that just sort of looks like, why is that even in there? And yet when we dig, treasure abounds. I'm fascinated, Lord, even that my wife is able to come up with these things, and unbeknownst to me, and I'm in the other room doing something else, Father. But it's there for any of us to discover if we want to spend the time. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom, the things that you share with us in Scripture, ultimately, clearly, Messiah, all over Scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament, combined. Father, thank you for this class. Thank you for the family of God that we are together as a group. Thank you for the freedom, as Rob had prayed earlier, the freedom to be able to sit here in safety and worship and study and to just glean things from the Word of God in a society that, at least so far, is open to that. So, Lord, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for protection. We thank you for guidance and direction in our lives, whatever areas, whether it's work or play or family or business, whatever it might be, Father. We want to include you in all of that, Lord, so that we could in some way reflect back glory to you, thanking you for your blessings to us. So bless us as we go this day in whatever it is we're going to be doing, Lord. And we just pray that at the end of the day, your name might have been high and lifted up in some little way as a result of something that we might be able to be blessed in doing. So thank you, Lord, for all of that and endless things more. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. And because we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, I have a request I forgot to mention. Dale and Juanita Garrett, many of you know Dale and Juanita. Dale sits in the narthex. Bobby sits with him during 11 o'clock service. Juanita would very much like to come to the Sunday school class again. So we wondered if there might be anybody who would be willing, maybe it would be a few people, to pick up Dale for the 11 o'clock service, and Juanita would drive herself to the Sunday school and obviously then drive both of them back. Just throwing that need out, and as God leads, you can let us know.
And they live approximately halfway between here and Fountain Hills.
Yeah.
Like just off the Shea.
It's by around 124th Street,
yeah,
isn't it?
Approximately.
Yeah, by Mayo. Yeah.
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 Someone could leave class, go pick them up, and make it for the 11 o'clock.
You could leave. Yeah. Somebody could leave class now. I'm not saying to do it today because they don't know. You know, I'm just throwing this out, the need out. But somebody could leave at 20 after 10 and be here in time. Right, Bobby?
Probably so, yes.
And I have a request, too. So Anastasia just moved into her apartment. I was just horrified when I go there, and she's been sleeping on the floor for a month. So, I mean, all I had was a tiny little 2-inch bedroll to just, you know, get to her, but she, just pray. She's got some places like Thrive AD and another place. They were supposed to furnish her. She's been waiting on these places. So if we just could pray that somehow these places could come through, because she needs the two cribs for the kids and some other needs that they can provide. But if we could just pray that maybe that could happen, or if anybody has a mattress or... Anyway.
Well, Dennis, is there anything with that group, with the bunk beds?
I think so.
If you could get Anastasia's information and then get with the people that you know. Is that okay? Okay, okay. So.
Yeah, immediate need for one mattress would be good.
Yeah, yeah. Do you know of any mattresses, Bobby?
No, actually, the Justice is looking for some.
Some, okay.
The Center's looking for some.
Okay.
Well, we pray. She's got, there's Thrive AZ. It's just her caseworker failed to get it in a timely manner and just been.
Through Thrive AZ, your caseworkers with Thrive AZ?
Thrive AZ.
What is it called?
Thrive AZ.
Oh, okay.
She got to put in the referral for me and she hasn't.
She hasn't done that yet.
It's been 2 months, right?
Oh, okay. Okay. But maybe we can take note of where. Rudy's getting some. Rudy is with Justice Center downtown. Oh, let me turn this off. So, but.
What size mattress?
Just anything for now. I mean, like really anything.
A twin?
Anything
size.
Would work. I mean, just.